You may be seated. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you all here again today. You know, as I'm watching the news, I don't know if you are aware of this or not, but there seems to be a problem with injustice in our country. At least that's the conclusion that you would come up with if you watched a minute or two of the news or your news feed on Facebook on any given day. It seems that injustice is all that anybody talks about. See, the definition of injustice is when actions are taken that infringe upon a group's rights, marginalizes their opportunity, or treats them unfairly. In the media, we hear claims of justice, of injustice to people of every minority group, to women, to voters, to immigrants, to indigenous people, to criminals, and the list goes on. See, the truth is that there has always been injustice, discrimination, marginalized group in the entirety of human history. Every person here today, at some point in their life, very likely has incurred some form of injustice in your life. See, injustice is a consequence of living in a sinful, fallen world. Unfortunately, no matter how much as a society we want to legislate so that injustice does not occur, it's never going to happen. And the reason is because history has shown that those groups who have experienced injustice, when they become in leadership, they are the ones who begin to commit acts of injustice against others. Injustice is an unending cycle of misery for all of mankind, and it's always been that way. As Christians, we're given insight into this problem of injustice in this world. From God's word, Jesus says in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And in Matthew 10:22, he says, and all nations will hate you because you are my followers, but everyone who endures to the end will be saved. Submitting our life to God's care and control does not mean that we are going to be immune from experiencing tribulation or persecution or injustice, because it is the sin in all of us that perpetuates this cycle. However, the promise that we receive from God is that one day all of the troubles of this life are going to be over. And we have an eternal reward waiting for us. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 17. And what we see in this psalm is that David is experiencing some form of injustice. And what he discovers is that God is the source of his vindication. And through this psalm, we see the hope that we receive from submission to God. For those of us who run to God for shelter when we have been wronged, we find God willing to take up our cause for us. And ultimately, our hope, our peace, our joy are not found in anything that this world can offer. It's found in the hope that we have for our eternal home, our eternal reward, where there is no more sin, no more pain, no more injustice. God is our shelter. He is our fortress. He is our rock. And he is the one that we run to fight for us when we cannot fight for ourselves. Would you please stand as we read our Psalm 17? I'm going to read all of it today. Psalm 17, Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. In your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purpose that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior, to those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me, they close their hearts to pity, and with their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He's like a lion eager to tear a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. From men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in their life, you fill their wombs with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Heavenly Father, God, this is your word today. I pray, God, every word that comes out of my mouth, God, that it would be your word spoken directly from you. I pray, God, that the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the first truth that we see today is that injustice is universal. It affects everybody, even the innocent. But vindication comes from the Lord. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. David has obviously been wronged in some way, and he's pleading with the Lord to vindicate him. David then presents his case for justification to God, asking him to examine him. This is how the Message translation puts verses 3 through 6. It says, go ahead, examine me from the inside out, surprise me in the middle of the night, and you will find just what I say I am. My words do not run loose. I'm not trying to get my way in the world's way. I'm trying to get your way, your word's way. I'm staying on your trail. I'm putting one foot in front of the other. I'm not giving up. I call to you, God, because I am sure of an answer. So answer. Bend your ear. Listen sharp. It's as if David is saying, I don't get this, God. I have done what you've asked me to do, but I still am experiencing persecution. Why aren't you helping me? Have you ever felt the way that David felt? Frustrated that sometimes the evil of this world appears to be winning? And I think if you're honest with yourself, you will see that there have been many times in your life where this has been your experience. And that's why I love the Psalms, because they are not sanitized versions of what we're supposed to feel. But they're genuine and they're raw, unfiltered emotion. See, David is honest with God. He doesn't understand what he's going through or why he's going through it. According to him, in his mind, he's done everything right. He's being accused falsely of doing something. He has an enemy that he's done absolutely nothing to provoke. Yet he's not receiving any justification. He's not receiving any peace. This guy's still coming after him. And he has nowhere else to go. There's nothing he can do to change his situation, because if there was, he would have done it. Honestly, I think that we can see ourselves in David's situation. How many times have we experienced injustice or trials or persecution for doing the right thing? You follow God, you seek his will for your life, but unfortunately, because of our sin, when we're experiencing a trial, often our first reaction is to try to figure out how to get out of it ourselves. We often don't run to God until we've exhausted every other option first. You continue to strive and strain to figure things out when all God is asking you to do is come to him, to seek him, and to ask him to provide you shelter. God is asking you to rest in him. And David understands that this is not his battle to fight because the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? He knows that David needs help. And David knows that he cannot do it on his own. He runs to the Lord for shelter. And this is the second truth that we see in this text, is that God shelters us from the storms of this life under the shadow of his wings because we are the apple. You are the apple of God's eye. See, David understands where his help comes from. For whatever reason, he's innocent of what he's being accused of, yet he's being unjustly pursued. In verses 7 and 8, David, we see a change here where David is he's pleading his case before God, but then it's almost as if he just recognizes who he's speaking to. He says, "Wondrously show me your steadfast love, O Savior, of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." See, David realizes that he is not alone. He remembers whose child he is. He remembers where his identity lies. He humbly asks God to protect him from these men who seek to do him wrong. And in verses 9 through 12, he describes how dire his situation is. And he prays to God for his protection from the wicked who do me violence. My deadly enemies who surround me, they close their hearts to pity. With their mouths, they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He's like an eager lion, as a young lion lurking in ambush. David knows that there is nowhere else for him to go except to the Lord. And in seeking the Lord, David stands in sharp contrast to often how the world and our sin nature deals with this topic of injustice. See, the truth is that humanity's solution for injustice is, if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you twice as hard. In fact, there's a verse in Genesis that depicts this attitude very well in the genealogy of Cain. In fact, Cain's grandson, Lamech, said, "Hear my voice and listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. This is the reality of people who live out their own truth and do what is right in their own eyes. It's an attitude that they need to look out for themselves to ensure that they survive and thrive more than other people. And I would love to say that this is just a problem for those outside the church, but sadly, it's inside the church as well. Many Christians have adopted this same attitude in their life. Instead of running to God for shelter, for justice, they take matters into their own hands, often with disastrous consequences, tainting their Christian example. Paul writes in Romans 12, 17 and 19, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." As Christians, we are called to love our enemies, to forgive, and to pray for them. When was the last time that you prayed for somebody that wronged you? Better yet, when was the last time that you prayed for that person who wronged you? When was the last time you prayed that God would bless them? And honestly, that thought never crosses our mind. Theologian John Stott writes, "Forgiveness is as indispensable to the life and health of the soul as food is for the body." There are many people, including evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, that suffer from despair in their souls because they have refused to forgive, or they have never received any forgiveness themselves. They are caught between doing what God's word requires and their own desire to get vengeance. They have an inability to say the words, "I'm sorry," or "I forgive you," with any sincerity. And as Christians, we are called by God to be set apart from the world, to look different than the world, to not deal with injustice the way that the world does, to live in a manner that reflects the character of God in our life. This means a willingness to forgive, even when we don't feel that person is worthy of our forgiveness. See, forgiving others is one of the indicators that Christ has given us, his church, to show that we have been set apart. However, it's important to note that God's word does not just simply say, "Forgive or else." Because forgiveness is a reality of the gospel. In fact, there's no one here today that really, in the grand scheme of things and God's eternal plan, there's nobody here today that deserves forgiveness. We are all sinners. We have all done what we're not proud of. We have deeply, all of us have deeply hurt those we've loved, yet God in all of his mercy, forgives us immediately. Not because we've earned it or because we deserve it, but because of the sake of Christ. The biblical principle that we learn in these verses is that God is not asking us to fight or to justify ourselves. Instead, he's just asking us to run to him, to seek his protection and his refuge. And so, how do we do this in everyday life? Let's just say you're a husband or a wife who has experienced the soul-crushing injustice of infidelity. In our human nature, the way the world deals with it, it would be determined that that person needs to be paid back. However, that payback looks different by the person who's doing it. depending on whatever they think is appropriate for that payback. This may include divorce, may include infidelity of their on their own, separately. In some cases, it may cause murder. However, when you run to God for shelter, he intervenes on your behalf. God comforts your pain and your grief, and ultimately, he gives you the opportunity to hand that offender over to him to administer perfect justice. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." When we ask God to intervene on our behalf, we give up the right to seek our own retribution for ourselves. As followers of Christ, we are instructed to forgive for our enemies and to pray for them. And there are probably very, very many people here today that are listening to this message with skepticism, thinking there's absolutely no way I could ever forgive that person for what they have done. That would be letting them off easy. They deserve to pay. I want them to hurt. I want them to feel pain. And I absolutely understand where you're coming from. I absolutely understand what it feels like to be wronged. And I absolutely understand the pain that this world can cause sometimes, especially by people who we love and we trust. But just because that's the way that you feel does not mean that it's right. God does not require us to forgive others alone, in our own strength. He's asking us to trust him to handle that situation in a far better way than we ever could. God wants us to trust him, to lay aside your right to seek revenge and be willing to forgive. See, true forgiveness starts with a willingness to forgive. And the willingness to forgive starts with submission to God. When we submit to God's will, he gives us the power and the ability to do what we cannot do for ourselves, because forgiveness is not natural. Forgiveness is supernatural. Forgiveness is not for the offender. Forgiveness is for the offended. It is for you to be able to move on with your life after the traumatic event or whatever you have been through in your life, so that you can begin healing. The will of God for your life is submission to his perfect plan. And unfortunately, sometimes we may never see the fruition of God's plan as we in this lifetime. And that's where our faith comes in. We may not receive immediate justice in our situation, but the hope that we have is that one day all will be made right again. At the final judgment, it's the final judgment where every wrong will be made right. Jesus is coming back and he is making all things new. This is the final truth that we see in our text today. Our hope is in the eternal rewards, not the temporal ones. In verse 14, David writes, "For men by your hand, O Lord, for men of the world whose portion is in this life, you fill their wombs with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants." See, David acknowledges that there are times when in this life when it appears that evil wins, the wicked prosper. Those who are enemies to God prosper. They leave their wealth to their children. They are powerful and they are arrogant. They get their way. They fix the system so that they can always win. They don't mind that the consequences of their decisions are leading to injustice to others. Their only concern is for what they can get for themselves. They may even do nice things. They may be great philanthropists that have schools and hospitals and museums named after them. However, all these things are the reward for their life in this life. That is not an eternal reward. Ultimately, none of these things will grant that person salvation and eternal life. All they accumulate, all they have done, all of their notoriety will eventually be forgotten. Life is temporary. Yet we spend so much time focused on the insignificant things instead of contemplating a life of eternity. And this is the conclusion that David arrives at in verse 15. He says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." David understands that ultimately he does not have control over what people think of him or what people can do to him or how they react to him. He has no control over any of that, and neither do you. All he can do is rest in what God can do for him. And Jesus says in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as I give, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." If you are looking for peace because of your restless soul, it's not going to come from harboring unforgiveness. It's not going to come from seeking justice, seeking vengeance on your own terms. See, true peace comes from submitting all of your burdens, your hurts, your sin, and your struggles over to Jesus and allowing him to take up your cause. The benefit of submission to Christ is peace, it's healing, it's forgiveness, and sometimes it's even understanding. See, the reality is that we're all just passing through. All of us are on a path towards eternity. Some, it will be an eternal reward. Others, it'll be eternal condemnation. As Christians, our focus is not on what we can get out of this world. Our mission, our vocation in this life is to glorify God with all that he has given us. To speak of his goodness. To talk about the hope of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And see, the definitive goal of this life is not to make a great name for ourselves. Our goal is to live humbly and to point others to Christ and ultimately to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. I'd like to invite the worship team to come up on the stage as we close out. They're going to lead us in a song. And I know that this message is difficult for some people to hear. I know you've been hurt. I know you've been wronged by people that you've trusted. Some of you have had unspeakable things done to you that were out of your control. And I know it's not easy to forgive. I know it's not easy to see the wicked prosper. But I want to encourage you to look outside of yourself, outside of your own thoughts and feelings. And sometimes we hold on to hurts and resentment because it's the only way we can gain back some of that control that we've lost. When we can hold unforgiveness over someone, it makes us feel like we've gained something. But the hope that I want to leave with you today is that holding on to that hurt and that resentment of your past will not give you the peace that you're seeking. I encourage you to give up your right to get even, to run to God for the shelter, for his shelter. Because our God is faithful, he is just, and he is mighty. He does fight our battles for us. We just need to trust him to do it. Remember, it's not all about you. It's about what God is about to accomplish in your life. God will never waste a hurt, and he will use what you've been through, especially the wrong that you've incurred, to give hope to someone else and to bring peace. Because our God is a God who sees. He has seen everything that you've been through because our God is a righteous judge. Psalm 56:6 says, "You have kept track of my sorrows. You have collected your tears, my tears, in your bottle, and recorded each one in your book." See, God cares for you. God loves you, and his desire is to spend eternity with you, not because you deserve it, but because he chose you, even when you reject him. In the end, God's righteous justice will prevail, and every injustice will be made right, and we know how it all ends. God wins. Be encouraged by the truth that we read in our scripture today in Revelation 21, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. See, the truth is that one day, everything is going to be made righteous and perfect again, and the pain and sorrow of this world will be a distant memory. And this is where our hope lies, in glory. However, until that day comes, cling to the hope. Cling to the hope that we have that our faithful God will shelter us in our time of need. And in closing, I want to leave you with the words that our Savior said when he says, "Come to me, all who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Heavenly Father God, this is your word for us today, and I pray, God, if there is anybody here that is harboring unforgiveness or hatred or what you know, God, I pray, God, you would give them the peace, you would give them the hope, that it does not have to be that way, and that you would give them the comfort, God, that their soul desires now. We pray this now as they look to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.